Burned by now, stopped by now, but no, not me. I just keep doing it. I guess that makes me stupid. It's not like I don't know. I keep thinking I'm gonna stop. This is my last big purchase, and it doesn't matter because I'm already so deep in the hole. But I'm gonna get out of it. Tomorrow. It's always tomorrow, you know? But I never do it. I never change. I'm stuck.
A couple years ago, my family and I drove from Virginia to Tennessee. I was speaking at a conference, brought the family with me, and somewhere along the drive, I lost my wallet. So we did the conference, drove back to Virginia, and like a week later, I had to fly to Austin, Texas, where I was doing something, and I still didn't have the stuff from my wallet. And so I brought my wife's credit card in case I needed to buy things, and I brought my birth certificate so I could get through, you know, the airport security. So I get to Austin, and I go to pick up my rental car, but the guy at the rental agency won't let me have a car because I can't produce a driver's license. Never occurred to me. And so I'm trying to explain to him, I have to have a car. I have to get to this place. Man, look, I've got a credit card. I've got a birth certificate. And he's like, man, I'm sorry, I can't give you a car. And so finally, after arguing with him, I just give up. And I decide I'll just go rent a taxi and get there that way. And so I went out, went to a taxi. I said, hey, here's where I need to go. Can you get me there? He said, yeah, no problem. Told me how much it would cost. I said, cool, I got a credit card. And he said, yeah, we don't take credit cards. And none of the taxis take credit cards. Well, I didn't believe him, and so I went from taxi to taxi to taxi, saying, do you take credit cards? Do you take? And it turned out none of the taxi cabs took credit cards. And so, man, it was so frustrating. I'm standing there outside the Austin airport. I know exactly where I want to go, but I have absolutely no way to get there. And I'm just standing there like, I have a birth certificate. I can prove I exist. Someone help me, but no one would. And I was totally stuck. We started this series 2 weeks ago called Unstuck. And if you haven't been here, I would encourage you to go to our website and you can listen to the messages there through the podcast and kind of catch up to where we've been. Because what we've done is we've admitted that we're all stuck. And we're asking the question, how do we get unstuck? And each week we've been looking at a person in the Bible who got unstuck and just seeing, is there anything we can learn from their example that might apply to our lives today? And we're going to do that in a little bit. But first, I want to talk to you about lies, about lies. See, I'm convinced that if you were to look at any person and look at the areas where they're stuck and kind of examine those places and ask them questions like, why? Why is this person stuck? I'm convinced that what you'd find is that it's because of what they believe, that their stuckness flows out of the way they think. The Bible says in the Old Testament, there's this verse that says, as a person thinks, so is he or she. The idea is that the way you live life flows out of the way you think. The problem is that every one of us believes some lies, and it's those lies that get us stuck, because if you believe a lie and you base your life on a lie, you will get stuck. And so we have these lies that become so kind of engrossed in our thinking that we kind of give these lies authority in our lives, and it's the lies that get us stuck. I'll give you a couple examples to make sure you're with me. So like me, for instance. So I told you last week that I grew up with a father who repeatedly from like birth told me that I was horrible and I was stupid. And those were lies, but I believed those lies. And I gave those lies authority in my life. I lived out those lies. And so I grew up acting horrible. I was horrible. I was a total jerk to people. And they would tell me, they're like, you're a real jerk. And I'd be like, yeah, that's just who I am. I did awful things. Like, I would break into my friends' houses because I knew when their family wouldn't be home, and I knew where their parents kept their alcohol. Horrible things. And I was stupid. I lived my life like I was stupid. I basically went all the way through high school and never studied. never read. I would turn in papers on books that I hadn't even opened. I just lived like I was stupid because I'm supposed to be stupid. What's interesting is I still got okay grades and got into a decent college. And when I got to college, something clicked in my brain. I don't know what happened, but I was like, you know what? Screw my dad. Screw this. Watch. And so I started for the first time in my life actually studying, and I started to get like perfect scores on every test. In fact, if I got less than a perfect score, I would be furious with myself. Like if I got a 98 on a test, I would be absolutely furious, and I would march up to the professor and demand that he tell me what was the highest score of anyone, and every time, invariably, it would be my score. He'd say, well, the highest score on this test was a 98, but it wouldn't make me feel any better. I'd still be just as angry that I didn't get a perfect score. Do you see what happened? That lie that I believed controlled my life. Right? In high school, it controlled me because I was supposed to be stupid, so I decided to be stupid and I didn't study. And then when I got to college, I spent all my time and all my mental energy trying to prove that the lie was wrong. And still, though, it had this authority over my life. It was still controlling me. And it was because of the lie that I believed, that I was stuck. There's a great example of this with this guy in the Bible. His story can be found in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. His name was Jacob. And the lie that Jacob believed was that he was a lying, deceptive schemer. That's who he believed he was. It all started when he was born. And Jacob was born one of two twins. And when he came out, his hand was grabbing his brother's heel. His brother came out first, and he kind of came out grabbing onto his brother's heel. Well, back then, who came out first was a big deal. Because in their society, the firstborn son would receive a special birthright and special blessings and inheritance from the father. And so it was a big deal if you were born first. And so Jacob comes out second, but grabbing his brother's heel. And the mom and the dad look at that, and they're like, look at him. Would you look at that? He came out trying to pull his brother back in so he could come out first. He was trying to steal the birthright and the blessing and the inheritance from his brother. And so they give him the name Jacob. The name Jacob literally means lying deceiver. If your name is Jacob, I apologize. But that is what it means. And if you named your kid Jacob, I'm sure you didn't realize that you were naming him lying deceiver. But this Jacob's parents did. That's why they named him that. They looked at him with his hand on the heel and said, he's a lying little deceptive schemer. Let's name him lying deceptive schemer. And we kind of get the idea, too, that probably they kind of told the story. You know, as Jacob grew up and his brother, and they'd sit around for dinner or Thanksgiving or something, they'd say, remember when you were born and you came out grabbing that? You tried to steal your brother's birth. You tried to come out first. Guess what Jacob grows up to become? A lying deceiver who tries to scheme his brother's birthright from him. It was put on him from birth. And finally, he does it. He's able to scheme his brother's birthright. He gets his brother to give him the birthright in this kind of cool move he does. And then later, just for good measure, when his father is on his deathbed, dying and disoriented, Jacob goes in, pretends to be his brother to get the better blessing from his father. From early on in life, Jacob believed this lie that he was a lying, deceptive schemer, and it got control of his life. It had authority over him, and it got him stuck. Stuck. So here's my guess. I don't know all you that well, but my guess is you are not that different from me, and you are not that different from Jacob. My guess is that if you were real honest, you would admit that there are some places that you are stuck in life. And if you were to look at those places that you're stuck, what you'd learn, what you discover, is that it's because you believe a lie. And your stuck area of life is flowing out of the way you think, and the problem is that you believe a lie. So let's just say I'm right, okay? Let's just suppose I'm right. What do you do? You know, if I'm right that we're stuck because we believe lies, what do you do? Well, here's what you do. What we need to do if we're going to go from stuck to unstuck is we need to expose the lie, and we need to embrace the truth. We need to expose the lie, and we need to embrace the truth. So first, if we're going to get unstuck, we need to expose the lie. And here's what this might look like. What we need to do is we need to figure out, where in life am I stuck? What are my stuck areas? And then we need to examine that stuck area, and we need to ask some hard, difficult, probing questions. Questions like, why? Why is it that I do what I do? Because I don't want to do it, and it leaves me feeling ashamed and guilty. Or it leaves me with broken relationships. Whatever it does in my life, whatever it is that's got me stuck, why is it that I keep doing what I don't want to do? What's the payoff for me? I mean, there's something about it that I keep doing it, and so what's the benefit I'm receiving from doing it? Why is it that I can't stop? I can pretend that I could, but I obviously can't because I haven't. And so why can't I stop? What is it that threatens me about the idea of stopping? When did I start? Like, kind of travel back. When was the first time I can remember doing this? And why was it that I started? And what was kind of the trigger that got it to become a habit for me? We asked some really difficult questions. And what we're looking for is, what's the lie I believe at the kind of base of this behavior? And so some examples. Like, let's say, kind of like the girl in the video, let's say that you have enormous consumer debt. Like, enormous. You are buried under a pile of consumer debt. And you just keep doing it. You just keep buying things that you can't afford. And you're buying, you know, expensive vacations and faster cars and better clothes and more shoes. You've got a pair of shoes for every day of the month. Like, your closet is filled with shoes, but you just keep buying shoes. Why? Why do you keep buying things you can't afford? Why do you keep burying yourself further under debt? Well, maybe if you ask some hard questions and really examine that area of your life, maybe what you'd realize is that you believe a lie that goes like this. If I just had more blank, then I'd be happy. If I just had more clothes, toys, vacations, whatever it is for you, square feet in my house, if I just had more blank, then I'd be happy. And I don't know how that lie caught in your life. Like, maybe it was because your parents modeled that for you. Or maybe you grew up poor and unhappy, and you just thought, that's the key. If I could just get some more stuff, then I'd be happy. And so you've been living your life based on this lie that you've given authority over you. And the lie is, if I just had more blank, then I'd be happy. Or maybe for you, the stuck area of your life is that you have a self-destructive habit or an addiction, okay? And it might be different things. You know, for some of us, maybe the deal is that you will sit down regularly by yourself and you will eat an entire half gallon of ice cream, Ben and Jerry's chocolate chip cookie dough, just hypothetically, right? And you'll just eat an entire half gallon and you feel guilty later, but you keep doing it. Or maybe for you, it's that the first thing you do when you come home from work is pour yourself a drink. You can't not come into your house and deal with your family without first pouring yourself a drink. Or maybe you can't go to sleep anymore without smoking some pot first. Why? Why? Why do you keep doing what you're doing? Maybe if you ask some questions, maybe you discover that you believe a lie that goes like this. To feel good, to feel calm, to feel peaceful, I just need a little help. And really, what's wrong with that? But you know what's wrong with that, because it's that habit that's got you stuck. Or maybe for you, the thing that's got you stuck is that you just kind of sabotage yourself. You just kind of go through life like you don't apply for the promotion because you know you're not going to get the promotion. You never get good promotion. You wouldn't get that. And you just let people walk all over you and you don't say anything about it. And maybe you really want to find that special someone to share life with, but you've given up looking because you'll never find anyone like that. And even if you did, you always end up messing up relationships. It wouldn't work out. Why? Why? Why is it that you feel that way? Maybe if you ask those questions, maybe what you'd realize is you believe a lie that says, I am a victim. I'm a victim, and nothing good ever happens to me, and I'm not good enough anyway. I can't do anything good. Or maybe for you, your stuck thing is that you're just constantly worrying. You worry about everything, and you try to plan out every detail of your future because you can't stand the thought of not knowing what's going to happen because it will just make you worry more. And here's the thing, though. You're actually someone who has started a relationship with God. Like, you've become a Christian. And you know, you've seen verses in the Bible that say, you know, people who have started a relationship with God, they don't need to worry because they have a perfect Father in heaven who's looking down on them and taking care of them. And so there's nothing to worry about. But you just keep worrying. Why? Why? Maybe you have this lie that you believe that God can't really be trusted. And so I need to take control of my life. I can't give it to him because he can't be trusted. And maybe what you've done is rather than surrendering your life to God and serving him, really what you're doing is you manipulate God to serve your own purposes because you believe that God can't be trusted. You see how this works? What we need to do is we need to expose the lie. And the way we expose the lie is we look at the stuck area of our life and then we ask some tough probing questions to try to figure out what's the lie beneath the behavior. So we start out by exposing the lie and then we're going to embrace the truth. We're going to take the lie, we're going to attack it, we're going to set it aside, and we're going to replace it by embracing the truth. Let me tell you how the Bible talks about this. So there's this idea in the Bible that these lies that we believe, I'm not talking like the little lies, like, man, the Cubs are going to win the World Series someday. Not those kind of lies. I'm talking about the big lies, right, that we give authority in our lives and that control us and keep us stuck. Those lies. The Bible would call those kind of lies our strongholds, our mental strongholds. Here's the idea. Back in ancient times, like Bible times, every city had a stronghold. And a stronghold was a building. It was a fortress that a city would build on the highest peak in the city. And they would make it as strong as they could. And what they would do is, if the city was attacked, the people in authority of that city, the leaders, the governors, they would go and they would hide in the stronghold. So that even if the city lost in the battle, at least they're safe. And so in the Bible, there's this comparison. The Bible kind of uses that stronghold concept, that building, as sort of a metaphor for the lies that we believe. And it says the lies that we believe in and that we give authority in our life, they are our strongholds. It's like we put them in this place where they can't be touched. We protect them from anybody because they do something for us. And they have authority in our life. And maybe one way you can remember this is that it's like our strongholds are the lies that have a stronghold on us. And so there are strongholds. Well, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 22. It says, a wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. The idea is this. If you're going to go in and attack a city, like in a military kind of fashion, you best not just attack the city, you better bring down the stronghold too. Because if you don't, if you attack the city but ignore the stronghold, you know what's going to happen? Even if you win that battle, that city is going to reestablish itself because you let the leaders live. You let the people in authority live, and so they're going to kind of reconvene, and they're going to get everything back together, and they will reestablish themselves. So don't just attack the city. Destroy the stronghold. And it's the same with us. If you really want to get unstuck, like if you're serious about this like I am, then what you need to do is not just attack your habits. You can't just try to change your behavior because if you do, what will happen, and you see this every year, because you and I, we make our New Year's resolutions, right? I'm going to stop doing this year, and I'm going to start doing this year, and what happens? You stop doing this for 3 weeks, and you start doing this for a week and a half, and then we're back to normal, and we're stuck again. Why? Because we just attacked the behavior, and we let the stronghold live. We didn't get to the root of the problem. We didn't attack the lie that behavior is based on. And so that behavior is just going to come back and reestablish itself. Or what will sometimes happen is we will get rid of that habit, But a new habit just comes in and takes its place, a new self-destructive habit. And it's because we didn't demolish the lie. Let me show you another place the Bible talks about this. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. We'll put the verses on the screen. And if you don't own a Bible, man, we give them out for free at the Welcome Center in the lobby, so you can stop by and grab a Bible. Bring it back with you if you want. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is a letter that a guy named Paul, remember we talked about him last week if you were here, he wrote to a church that existed in the city of Corinth 2,000 years ago. Check out what he says, starting in verse 3. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." See strongholds? It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So you get the idea here? You notice it says strongholds. And what does it say a stronghold is? It says that a stronghold is an argument or a pretension that sets itself against God. So it's an argument or a pretension. Your pretensions are just the way you think. That sets itself up against God. That runs counter to God's truth. Okay? And so it's the lies we believe that just don't match up with God's truth. And it says here that what we need to do with these strongholds, when we discover them in our life, these lies that we believe, what we need to do is demolish them. Did you notice the word demolish? Right? This is not a passive passage of the Bible. What this is saying is, man, you need to get aggressive and you need to attack the stronghold. You need to demolish the lies that you find in your life. And there's something cool here because it says we've got weapons to do that with. And it says they're not the weapons of this world. There's certain ways that humans go about trying to change. It says, no. It's not the way we do it as humans. It's not the way the world does it. It says we have divine weapons that have divine power. We've talked the last couple weeks about this idea that we don't have the power to get ourselves unstuck. The power I need is a power I don't possess. But God's got the power. And so God gives us weapons to use to demolish those strongholds so we can be set free. And the weapons that God gives to us are prayer and truth. Prayer and truth. Prayer. You know, prayer is just talking with God. It's a conversation with God. It's making requests of God. It's pleading with God. It's confessing things to God. And so what we do with this stuck area of our life and with this lie that we have exposed is we take it to God in prayer. We use that weapon. And so we kind of go to God and we say, "God, here's the deal. Man, I am realizing I am stuck. Maybe I never realized before, but I do now. And I've asked some tough questions, and I see some lies in my life that I have based my life on and given authority over me, and they've gotten me stuck. God, I'm really in trouble here." So we confess, and then we plead with God. We make a request of God. We say, "God, listen, I don't have the power to get myself unstuck. I don't have the power to demolish the stronghold, to take down the lie. But you do. You do. And I know you care about me. So I'm asking you to give me the power to demolish this lie, to not only expose a lie, but to leave it behind and to embrace the truth." We use the weapon of prayer. I told you about this guy Jacob in the Bible. Let me tell you the rest of his story. So remember, he was the guy who came out holding his brother's heel, and the parents thought, "Oh, he's trying to steal his brother's birthright and the inheritance," and so they name him Jacob, lying deceiver, and he grows up to become just that. Well, Jacob's story, his life, changes dramatically this one weird night. The Bible says that Jacob spent a night wrestling with God. Now, when the Bible describes this night of wrestling with God, it actually uses some physically descriptive terms to describe this time that God spent with Jacob this night. Was there actually a physical component to God and this person, Jacob, wrestling with each other? I don't know. And that would be really weird. Like, it's hard for me to picture. I mean, God can do anything. So if he wanted to come down and somehow physically wrestle a person, he could. But it just seems really weird to me, right? And it makes you ask some questions, doesn't it? Like, I mean, if God shows up to wrestle someone, is God wearing spandex for the wrestling match? I don't think so, but maybe. Or maybe God would wear, like, one of those weird wrestling masks, kind of like Nacho Libre. You know, right? Like, probably not, but maybe. And if God came into the ring, or the octagon, depending on your preferred method of fighting, when God came in, would they play, you know how they play a song to kind of pump up the crowd, and every wrestler or fighter will have their own song? Would God have a song? And what would that song be? I actually talked about this around the office all week. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to talk about God wrestling Jacob. And but man, I wonder what song God would play if he came into the ring to wrestle. And our creative team were like, oh, man, we can figure that out. I'm like, you can't. And they're like, no, we can't. And they said, let us try. And so apparently they've come up with three options of songs that they think God would come into the octagon with. And if I understand correctly, they're going to play a little clip of each of them. And they put the third one first and the best last. So they're kind of going from worst to best. But they think all three are good. And so just real quick, kind of imagine God, spandex or not, I don't know, mask or not, who knows, but coming into the ring to wrestle Jacob. And maybe this is the song they play. Option number one. Okay, I don't know. Kind of corny song, but I get the idea. Kung Fu fighting, God's wrestling. Okay, I get the idea. All right, so here is option number two, which is a little better.
Y'all gonna make me act a fool.
All right, maybe that's better. Better. Because you can picture the crowd kind of getting pumped up to that. I don't know if God would be like, y'all going to make me act a fool. But that would be fun if God said that. So here is what, this is the best one, creative team. So this is supposed to be the best one. So let's hear what they got.
I will remember you.
What, seriously? All right. Note to self, fire creative team. Can you fire volunteers? They don't get paid or anything. I'm firing them anyway. All right, I don't think that probably any of those songs. And I don't know if there was any actual physical component or if that's all just kind of speaking, you know, metaphorically or something. I don't know. But here's what I think it primarily was. I think the idea is that Jacob spent a night wrestling with God in prayer, like in his mind. I think what happened that night is that Jacob, like, argued with God. He debated with God. He asked God some really tough questions. I don't know what they were. Maybe Jacob was like, why did I have to come out with my hand on his heel? Couldn't you stop that? I mean, why did they have to name me Jacob? Why did my life have to end up like this? Why did I have to get stuck? I don't know. But he wrestles with God. Here's what we do know. In the middle of this wrestling match, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 29, God asked Jacob to tell God his name. And so Jacob's like, Jacob? And here's what God responds. God says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have wrestled, you have struggled with God and with man, and you have overcome. Something. God changes his name right there on the spot. He says, you're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. And I think what God is saying is, listen, you are not a liar. You are not a deceiver. And you are not a schemer. I understand you think of yourself that way. And I realize you have some reason. I mean, your parents put that on you. And you have acted that way at times. But it doesn't matter because you are not a liar. You are not a deceiver. You are not Jacob. And so I am giving you a new name. And you have a new future. You are Israel. And what's fascinating is that the people of God, the nation of God, Israel, comes from this guy, the lying, deceptive schemer. He becomes the father of the nation, of the people who give their allegiance to God. And you look at the rest of Jacob's life, and man, he goes from stuck to unstuck. The rest of his life is different. And the reason is because of prayer. Because he used the weapon of prayer to, to expose and demolish the strongholds in his life and to embrace the truth. The weapons that God gives us, the divine weapons he gives us, are prayer and truth. Did you notice in that verse we put up on the screen, it said we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So the idea is this. There are going to be all kinds of thoughts that come at you in life, right? And a lot of those thoughts are going to be temptations that are lies that are given to you to believe in and base your life on. And what we need to do with every thought that comes into our heads is we need to grab it, and instead of just accepting it and living our life based on it, we need to grab it and we need to compare it to God's truth. And we need to say, I'm going to make this thought obedient to Christ, to God's truth. If it's true, I'll live my life based on it. But if it's a lie, I'm going to discard it because I am only going to live my life based on truth. There's a great example of this in the Bible. There's this time when Jesus is tempted. And just like with you and me, the temptations that come at Jesus all come in the form of lies. Just subtle lies. They're almost true. Barely noticeable, but they're lies. And they're presented to Jesus to accept and to live his life based on. And every time, you know what Jesus does? He responds to the lie by quoting a verse of the Bible. He rejects the lie and he replaces it with God's truth, with what he knows to be true of God. This is, by the way, why it's so important for us to know the Bible. Why we really need to be here every week, because we learn the Bible here. And why we need to read the Bible every day. Not because it's what good Christians do. We need to check that off our list because good Christians read the Bible. No, because we need to know the truth. How can you recognize lies if you don't know the truth? And what do you have to replace those lies with if you don't know the truth? And so it's critical for us to become familiar with God's truth, which he gives us in the Bible. And so what we need to do is we need to expose the lies and we need to embrace the truth. Truth is like this weapon we have to get us unstuck. And so let's go back to our examples. Like, let's say that you look at your life and you expose this lie that says, if I just had more blank, then I'd be happy. And so what you would do is you would reject that lie and you would replace it with the truth. The truth that says, you know what? The Bible tells me that I can be content regardless of my circumstances. Because no matter what I don't have in life, I know what I do have. And what I have is a God who loves me and has taken care of me and has given me Jesus. And so I can be joyful always. Or let's say you expose a lie that says, man, to feel good, to feel calm, to feel peaceful, I just need a little help. Ice cream, alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. What you would do is you would reject that lie because it's a lie, and you would embrace the truth. The truth is, I do need help, but God is my help. God tells me in the Bible that when I feel weary, when I feel burdened, when I feel overwhelmed, I can bring that to him. The Bible says I can cast all my cares on him because he cares about me. And so I'm going to go to God because he can give me a peace that I can find nowhere else in life, that nothing else can give me. Let's say that you expose the lie, man, I'm just a victim. I'm just not good enough and nothing good ever happens to me. Well, you replace that lie with the truth. You say, no, in the Bible, God tells me that I am not a victim. I am a victor in Christ. That because of God and because of his strength, I can overcome anything. That's who I am. I am an overcomer. And so through the strength of God, I can overcome anything. Or let's say you expose the lie of, man, God can't be trusted. It's the reason I worry, is because God can't be trusted. So I need to be in control of my own life. Well, you would replace that lie with the truth, which says, no, the truth is that God loves me more than I love me. And that God knows a lot more than I know. And so I can totally surrender my life to him. I mean, if God would give his son for me, what wouldn't God do for me? And so he holds back no good thing from me, and I can accept his plan for my life. Because he loves me and he knows better than I do. You see how that works? We expose the lie, we reject the lie, and we embrace the truth. With me, I told you earlier how I grew up believing this lie that I'm horrible and I'm stupid, and I live my life that way. Well, here's what happened. I became a Christian. I had this encounter with God, and I accepted Jesus, and I became a Christian. And you know what happened? I continued to believe the lie that I was horrible and I was stupid, and I continued to live that way. My life barely changed. And it was because I continued to believe the lie. And I never figured out why my stuck area was based on a lie that I believed. And so I just stayed stuck. About 4 years into following Jesus, finally, somehow, I got down to the root of the problem. And I realized I believe a lie. And here's where it came from, and here's how I got it, and here's how it plays out in my life. And I decided I'm going to reject that lie, and I'm going to embrace the truth. I am not horrible and stupid. I am loved by God. He loves me so much. He sent his son Jesus for me. Jesus loves me so much. I matter so much to him. He died for me. And it was when I finally exposed that lie and embraced the truth that I started to get unstuck. For the first time in my life, I started to experience freedom. And I will tell you the truth. It has not been easy for me. It is not. I still struggle with this. And it's been a lot of years on this path. It's not like, man, I had that epiphany and everything's been easy ever since. No, I still struggle with this. I'm still tempted to think I'm horrible and stupid. Like when I'm impatient with people, I'm impatient with my kids, there's this whisper in my ear, see, you are. You're horrible. You know it. When a book I wrote isn't selling the way it should, there's this whisper in my ear, you're stupid. People are figuring it out. Who'd buy a book that you wrote? I'm still tempted to think this way. And so what I need to do time and time again is I need to reject the lie and replace it with truth. You know what's really interesting? That verb that said take captive every thought, the verb tense of take captive in the original language of the Bible is a verb tense that implies a repeated and continuous action. And so it's not an idea of like, hey, one time you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to take that thought and make it obedient to Christ. No, the idea is you're going to have to do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And that's exactly what I've had to do. You want to hear something kind of dorky about me? I actually have this piece of paper, and it's with me every morning. And on this piece of paper, I wrote down the lies that I believe, and I wrote down God's truth about me that I want to embrace. And I read it like every so often, just to remind myself, because I need to remember that truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, he said, then you will know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. I said, do you want to get unstuck? Do you really want to get unstuck? Truth is what gets you unstuck, because it's lies that keep you stuck. It's not easy. Like if you want to get unstuck, it's not easy. In fact, want to hear something really fascinating? Remember the passage we looked at was from the book of 2 Corinthians, and it was written to the church at Corinth, right, 2,000 years ago? Well, check this out. The only thing that still exists from ancient Corinth in modern-day Corinth is the city's stronghold. And he wrote, you know, we need to demolish strongholds, and anybody who read that would have thought, oh, like the stronghold in, you know, in our city. It's still there. If you go to Corinth today, it's still the same stronghold from 2,000 years ago. And you know what? For a city, that's a good thing. That's why the stronghold is a stronghold. But for a person, that is not a good thing. That is really, really dangerous. You can get unstuck. You can get unstuck. You know, Jacob's encounter with God got him unstuck. And your encounter with God can get you unstuck as well. Jacob had to wrestle for it. And you will too. My encounter with God got me unstuck. And your encounter with God can get you unstuck as well. But I have had to wrestle for it. And you will too. So what's your stronghold? What's your stronghold? If we want to get unstuck, what we need to do is expose the lie and embrace the truth. All right, I'm done. Here's what I want you to do. is I want you to take just a couple minutes, and I want you to do what Jacob did and what I've had to do. I want you to wrestle. I want to encourage you. We're going to play some music, and I want to encourage you to take these minutes to really wrestle with God, to start asking the questions. Where am I stuck? I just need to be honest with myself. Where am I stuck? Why? Why am I sick? Why do I do what I do? Why can't I stop doing it? Why did I start? Just start that process in these next couple minutes, and you're going to need to take it home with you, but just start the process and start thinking about what is the truth that I need to embrace that replaces those lies. You may realize, I don't know. I know the lie, but I don't know enough yet to even know what the truth is. Man, ask. Let's talk about that. Or maybe you do know, and you need to commit to God tonight. God, please help me because I am committed to getting unstuck. And to do that, I realize I need to embrace the truth. All right, so we're going to give you a couple minutes to start doing that. And during this time, if you want to make it part of your time, we have communion available. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. And what they really represent is the greatest truth of all. That God loves you so much, he sent his son for you. And Jesus loves you so much, he gave his life for you. That's truth. And so if you want to take communion, you certainly don't have to if you're not ready for that. But if you want to take communion, it's over here and it's back in the corner over there. And you can go and you can grab some bread and some juice and bring it back to your seat and pray and thank Jesus for the truth he brought you. And then you can take that when you're ready. So the band's going to come up. I'm going to pray just to lead you into this time. They're going to play one last song. And I've got a couple announcements to end you with tonight. But man, I would just really encourage you to wrestle. And I realize some of you are like, you know what, I don't even believe in God. I don't pray. I'm not going to sit here and pray for the next couple minutes. That's perfectly okay. I'm glad you're here, but I would still encourage you to wrestle and just start to ask these questions. Where am I stuck? Why am I stuck? Is there a truth that replaces those lies? So let's pray about that. God, thank you so much because this is my story. My story is that I believed lies and they controlled my life and I gave them authority and they got me stuck. But it's been you and your truth that's got me unstuck because I embraced your truth. God, I'm convinced it's everybody's story. We're all stuck and it's because we all believe lies. And so would you help each one of us to figure out where am I stuck and what are the lies that I believe, to expose those lies. And God, would you lead us to your truth? And would you help us to embrace your truth? It is not going to be easy. Unstuck is not for the faint of heart. It's for people who are willing to wrestle. And would you give us a commitment to do just that? God, thanks for your love that no matter what we've done, no matter how dirty we've made ourselves, still you embrace us. And you have power in Jesus to change our lives. Thanks for communion. This is a great reminder of that. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.